Well, top of the morning to you and the rest of the day to yourselves, as Elmer Nenonen used to say to me every Sunday morning in church. It's the Wednesday edition of the Panic Podcast. It's good to have you with us. We're going to lament today. Yeah, that's not something I do very often, lament. But we're going to look at Psalm 51. So by all means, run and grab your Bibles and your cups of coffee. And we're going to get started with Psalm 51. Yeah, I always remember Mr. Nenonen saying that to us in church. We'd come into church, and he was an elder, and he was just a short little guy. And he used to shake our hands really tightly and kind of massage our hands with his thumb. Anybody ever get your hand shaken by somebody that massages your hand with their thumb? Kind of weird. But anyway, he always used to say, top of the morning to you and the rest of the day to yourselves. I'm not exactly sure what that means, and I'm wondering if he got that wrong, if he's misquoting some kind of maybe like an Irish blessing or something, I don't know. But top of the morning to you. It is Wednesday, and it's a breezy day here in my neck of the woods. I'm outside, and I can hear a rooster crowing. I don't think my portable podcast microphone is quite sensitive enough for you to hear it, but he's been crowing since I got up at about 5:30 this morning. I guess it's 8:02 as I'm recording this. Well, as I said, we're going to look at Psalm 51, and Psalm 51 is a lament. It's David's confession as an individual standing before God, completely broken and empty-handed, looking for a miracle. There are a total of what we call seven penitential psalms in the Psalter. And Psalm 51, I think, is without a doubt, it's the most significant of the penitential psalms. And Psalm 51 is a very important psalm theologically and doctrinally, too, because in it, David uses a variety of words to describe his sin and the Lord's forgiveness. You know, a lot of times you'll hear people say something like, well, all sin is sin, you know. And they think it's a very profound statement, but it's theologically incorrect. All sin is not sin, the same sin, in the sense that all sins are the same or equal. As a matter of fact, sin is a very complicated issue. Sin is anything but simple, which is why David used so many words to describe it in this psalm. As a matter of fact, throughout the Bible, God himself uses several different words to describe sin. So sin is a very complicated issue. Now, sin is simple in the sense that it's all a rebellion against God, and it's not good. There is no such thing as a good sin. All sin is evil and rebellious. And people are also incorrect too. I'm just thinking about this. People say, your sin, any sin will keep you out of heaven. And that's not a true statement either. That's not what keeps you out of heaven. What keeps you out of heaven is refusing to come to Christ and accept him as your Lord and Savior. That's what keeps you out of heaven. Sin doesn't keep you out of heaven. Sin, as a matter of fact, keeps you miserable living on earth, but it certainly doesn't keep you out of heaven. Well, let's read Psalm 51, and we'll go back and talk about it. Again, I'll read it from the King James Version to start us off, but you follow along in your version of choice. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide my face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. All right. So did you notice all the different English words for sin used throughout those 19 verses? Sin is complicated, but goodness is simple. On this subject, Dr. J. Vernon McGee gives a very, very homey illustration that proves the point. Just listen to this. He said, "Suppose I were holding behind me a stick and I told you it was crooked. How do you think it would look? No two people would think it looked like it really does. No two people would agree because it could be crooked in a million different ways. But now suppose I say that I hold a ruler behind me that is perfectly straight. Everyone would think of it in just one way. It can't be straight in more than one way. It is sin that is complicated." Yeah, there's a million ways that you could describe a crooked stick. And you may get it right, but you probably won't. Well, aside from teaching us some things about the nature of sin and forgiveness, Psalm 51 is also a model prayer for repentance. David, the great king of Israel, the warrior and the apple of God's eye, sinned and dishonored God himself and the nation of Israel. And Psalm 51 is really the rest of the story. It's what happened in the daylight after a night of lust and adultery, of lying and murder. It's what happened when a man chosen by God and representing God before his nation and other nations decided to take what he wanted, regardless of what God wanted. But Psalm 51 is also the story of a very loving God who, in spite of what David had done, offered him mercy and forgiveness and restoration. Psalm 51 is what happened after David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Bathsheba's husband murdered on the field of battle. Well, let's go back and look at a few verses. Look at the first three verses. Now I'm back in the TNIV. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." Now, in those three verses, we have two words for sin. Because remember, what David did was complicated. Now, first of all, David called what he did transgressions. Now, to transgress is to cross the line, to cross a boundary. In this case, David stepped over a boundary set by God. God has established boundaries in this life that no man can step over without reaping the consequences. There are physical laws established by God. For example, if you go to the top of a skyscraper, say the Empire State Building, and you jump off, You will always fall to the ground. You will never float up. If 100 people do that, if 100 people climb to the top of the Empire State Builder, State Building and jump off, every one of them is going to fall. None of them will float because God has established what we call the law of gravity. Now, there are also moral laws in life too. There are spiritual laws established by God, and when man breaks one of them, he incurs negative consequences. The obvious one is that if a man refuses to repent and ask for forgiveness, he will die in his sins. This is what it means to transgress. Now, David also called his sins iniquity. Now, an iniquity is different from a transgression. An iniquity is something that is outright wrong. It is something perverse, crooked. There's no excuse for it. There's no reason for it. There's no way to condone it. There's no way to explain it away, right? So we would say that David arranging for the murder of Uriah the Hittite was an iniquity. It was perverse. It's sick, right? But then in verses 2-4, we read the English word sin. But in the Hebrew language, there are actually two words here, not one. In verses 2 and 3, the word that is translated sin in most English versions of Scripture has reference to the sin offering. And verse 4 has the word sin in it too, but it's yet another Hebrew word. Let's read verse 4. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Now, in this verse, the word sinned comes from a Hebrew word, which is a variant of the word used for sin in verse 3. And in the, follow me here, in the Greek Old Testament, it's translated hamartia. And that's a very famous word among Greek students and Bible scholars because it's the most common word in the New Testament for sin, hamartia. And it simply means missing the mark or to fall short of. This is the idea most commonly attached to the idea of sin in the Bible, that is, falling short of God's standard, or falling short of the standard God has established for you. That's why we're all sinners today, no matter how good we may behave. Being good just is not enough. Romans 8:23, for all have sinned and hamartia, fall short of the glory of God. Now, the Message, as only the Message can, puts it a little differently. Since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners and proved we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, so you see how that's falling short, right? J.B. Phillips, in his translation, keeps it simple. Everyone falls short of the beauty of God's plan. That's the simplest and I think the most effective definition for sin. You just don't live up to what God wants you to live up to. So you can see why sin is complicated. And goodness is simple. You have to really work at sinning because it's complicated. No wonder people who have never experienced the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of God are such miserable and uptight people. Spurgeon explains why Christians have it so good. Listen to what he said. I love this quote. To be free from the power of sin is true happiness. Oh my goodness, he's absolutely right about that. Now, moving on to verses 5 and 6, they teach us something else about sin. All human beings are sinners from birth, whether they know it or not. Psalm 51, verses 5 and 6. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Boy, if ever there was a case against abortion, that's it, isn't it? Well, David had done wrong obviously, committed adultery with Bathsheba and had Uriah the Hittite, her husband, killed, murdered in the field of battle. He had done something evil. His behavior had been perverse, and he crossed the line. In fact, he crossed a whole bunch of lines. He was morally and ethically wrong, and his confession was based on that self-awareness. Now, these two verses teach us, first, that we're all sinful from birth. Sinful at birth. Sinful from the time my mother conceives me. Now, that refers to the notion sometimes called original sin. It's not an excuse for the sins we commit, but it's an explanation as to why we find it so easy to sin. So human natures are sinners. Human beings are sinners by nature. Even before they're old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, we're simply born that way. We're born crooked. And this was something that Paul understood well. Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. It's very, very easy to give in to temptation. And often we give in to temptation and we don't even know we've done it until we're done, until the sin is completed. And we realize what an awful, foolish mistake we've made. Or in the middle of the act of sinning, we realize, you know, what we've done and we try to get out of it. Samuel Johnson, he observed something very similar to what Paul wrote. He said, "Every man knows that of himself which he dares not tell his dearest friend." Ouch. Every man knows that of himself which he dares not tell his dearest friend. Oh, that is a true statement, isn't it? I mean, if you people listening to this podcast, if you knew the way I am, the way I was, especially before I found Jesus as my Lord and Savior, you wouldn't listen to a word I'm saying. Of course, if I really knew you the way you are, I wouldn't want to talk to you. Every man knows that of himself, which he dares not tell his dearest friend. Even the pagan poet Seneca recognized this sad fact of our sinful nature. He said, "We must say of ourselves that we are evil, have been evil, and unhappily, I must add, shall be also in the future. Nobody can deliver himself. Someone must stretch out a hand to lift him up." Now, verse 6, though, is really a profound thought. God's will for all people is to be faithful to Him, even before they're born. That's why, you know, God, in Psalm 51, God is seen explaining righteousness in the womb to that baby. That's what Peter explained to some people who are wondering why it was taking God so long to judge sin and sinners and to make things right. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Yeah, that's what God wants. Now, the second deep truth is that curious phrase, the last phrase of verse 6, "You taught me wisdom in that secret place." Now, this is one of those difficult phrases to put into English because it's so obscure in the original language. Now, consider this alternate translation. It's from the RSV. "Teach me wisdom in my secret heart." Teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Now, I'm going to be straight up honest with you. I've never been a fan of the RSV. Don't think badly of me, all of you, Presbyterians and Church of England types. I don't like the RSV. There's nothing wrong with it. I can't put my finger on it. I just find it very difficult to read. "Teach me wisdom in my secret heart." And that's one of the reasons, because, I mean, what does that mean, secret heart? The difference between the two translations is that in the TNIV, which I read, David is telling God that from the womb, God had taught him right from wrong, that somehow deep down inside every man, there's this basic knowledge of what God wants. But in the RSV, David is asking God to give him now, that is at the present time, the wisdom that he needs. Now, both sound good, and they're both translating the exact same Hebrew words in a different way. I believe that the TNIV or the NIV is closer to what David had in mind. It's not that man's conscience can be trusted. But I think inside all men, all human beings, there is this niggling sense that they're wrong, that something is not right in how they are living. If they're living without God, and sometimes even living with God, but they're living in sin. That's why, for example, when the family pet dies, it's interesting. You all know I've got two dogs. Mr. Pete, who's a big chocolate lab, who's getting up there in years, and Huey, a feist, crazy dog. And I love my dogs, and a lot of you do too. You treat your dogs like almost like they're one of the family, and they are. They get into your heart, you know. And I've always said that dogs are a gift from God. I think about all the dogs I've had over my lifetime. I mean, Sambo. One of my favorite dogs. He was a diabetic Yorkie poo, and I love that dog. Sambo was smarter than a lot of human beings that I know. And Lola, who was a little Yorkie poo, a little 6-pound Yorkie poo, that 6 pounds of attitude. And I loved Lola, and she was diabetic as well. And we had to have her put down because her diabetes just ate her up. And boy, that was the hardest decision I ever had to make, and the hardest morning of my life was taking Lola to the vet. Boy, that was hard. I just, even thinking about it, you just tear up, right? And Reggie was a little mutt, was a rescue dog, and Reggie was just a funny little dog, a little blonde dog who was crazy. So crazy and wild, and he was hit by a car. I loved Reggie. He was just a fun little dog. But, they work their way into your heart, right? And usually the family dog, sometimes cats, but I can't stand cats, so I don't use cats as an example. If you like cats, that's fine. I think you're a little weird, but that's neither here nor there. But dogs, the family pet, they're usually the first things that children love outside of their mom and dad. And so when the family pet dies, a child or an infant will cry. They don't even know what love is yet, usually. I haven't quite figured it out, but they know something isn't right. They know something is wrong. Death was something not created by God. And even a child seems to understand that. Or a child will... Get this, I did this, and I bet you had kids that did this too. A child will sneak and put a hand in that cookie jar when nobody is looking. He instinctively knows it's the wrong thing to do. So taken this way, what David is doing is continuing his confession. He was guilty of sin, but that was nothing new. He's been a sinner from birth, and he knew better. And yet continued his whole life to ignore what God had put deep down inside of him. Now, Seneca, whom I quoted earlier, said that all men need, quote, a hand to lift them up. And this is what David is asking for in this group of verses, starting at verse 7. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. That's Psalm 51, 7, 10, and 12. Now, David is asking God to do the three things he can't do for himself. Only God can. Cleanse, create, and renew. And restore. So cleanse, create, renew, and restore. Woodrow Kroll's pithy comment comes to mind. The God who made us can also remake us. The God who made us can also remake us. And that's exactly what David is asking God to do. First comes the cleansing. David sinned, and he desperately needed God's forgiveness. He wanted to be washed whiter than snow. When David realized that the magnitude of what he had done, he was embarrassed, and he was ashamed, and he did not want God to look at it. He came to see his sin like a disease, which is why he asked God to cleanse him with something called hyssop, something he used to wash lepers back in the day. David couldn't cleanse himself. Someone else had to, and he knew only God could wash away the sin. Once clean, David needed the Lord to completely change him, to remake his weak heart, sullied with a lifetime of sin. He needed his heart to be remade into a pure heart, a new heart. The prophet Jeremiah made an interesting statement about the heart. Jeremiah 17:9, he said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" That's a that's a true statement. That's why I always laugh at people when they, you know, say things like, "Oh, just follow your heart. I'm doing what my heart's telling me to do." Well, if you are, you're probably doing the wrong thing, because the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? With divine intervention, however, the heart of a man can change. God changes people as they allow him to. With a new heart, the spirit is renewed. And when that happens, the joy of salvation returns. This is something Christians need to understand. Even with a recreated heart and a renewed spirit, you can still fall into sin. David did. There's not a more miserable person on earth than a believer who has fallen. And that's why David wrote, "Restore the joy of your salvation," or "Restore the joy of God's salvation." The salvation God provided was no longer a source of joy to David. A believer who is backslidden feels the same way. That which once brought joy is now avoided, because it's a constant reminder of the state of separation he's living right now, the state of his life apart from God. Verse 11 tells us just how serious David was, and this is something, by the way, no Christian needs to pray or worry about happening. "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." Because that will not happen to the honest, sincere, truthful believer, repentant believer. David was writing this as poetry, for one thing, but also part of a dispensation without the permanent presence of the Holy Spirit. He came and went on individuals. Today, of course, the Holy Spirit dwells in his people permanently. Even in a backslidden state, the Holy Spirit is still in a believer, convicting him of the wrong in his life and wooing him back to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is a sign and seal that a sinner has become part of the family of God, and there's no way God would take him away from a backslidden believer as long as he knows that errant child will come home again. Look at verses 13 and 15. "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise." When somebody's life has been changed and renewed by the Lord, that story must be told. Salvation is so much more than being sorry and being forgiven. Being saved, first of all, is a story that must be told. You've got to tell people how it happened. It also means living in obedience to God. So when you're born again, when God gloriously saves you from your sins, you're a child of God now for the first time. And you now have this desire to please your Heavenly Father, to be obedient to Him. And don't you just want to share what God did with you with others? See, evangelism should always follow salvation. Here's a good quote. Withhold no part of the precious truth, but speak what you know and declare what you have seen. Do not allow the toil or darkness or possible unbelief of your friends dissuade you. Let us rise and march to go to the place of duty and there declare what great things God has shown to our soul. I don't know who wrote that, but I love that quote. I've always liked it. Are you ready to live like that? You know what? I think I know who wrote this. I think it was Alistair Begg. That sounds like something he would write. Live your faith. Live your faith. David did. And he sinned. He sinned, but that didn't disqualify him from sharing the truth of God with others. Don't let it stop you either. I've been sharing the truth of God with others in one form or another for over 3 decades. I know I sound young. I'm really an old fogey, though. I am probably the least qualified person to talk about God on the face of the earth in terms of my steadfast faith that never doubts. That's malarkey, as Joe Biden might say in a lucid moment. We all have doubts. We all sin. David called himself the worst of sinners, the chiefest of sinners. And that's no false humility. The last person on earth that should be preaching and teaching God's word is somebody like me. Somebody like David. Somebody like Paul. I think if we were completely honest with ourselves, none of us is good enough to talk about the goodness of God. And yet that's precisely what God has called those of us who experienced His marvelous salvation to do. We have been gloriously saved and set free from our sins. That alone should compel us to tell the story of God's love to a world that has no clue what real love is. Your sins, the sinful state that you find yourself living in, if you are born again, you can do something about that. You can ask for forgiveness. Well, even if you're not born again, you can ask for forgiveness. But I'm assuming if you're listening to this podcast, you're probably a born-again Christian. You can ask for forgiveness. You can come back to the Lord. You can get straightened out. I mean, I always remember Chuck Swindoll. He made the comment that a lot of times Christians are harder on themselves than God is. We have set these high expectations for ourselves. And so when we sin, we get all discouraged and we think that we can be of no use to God whatsoever. And that's crazy thinking because, in fact, we are made of dust. What is dust good for? Dust is good for nothing. It gets swept up and thrown out. That's what dust is good for, and that's what you're made of. So you have to have a proper perspective on yourself. Yes, God wants you to live a holy life, but He also understands that you fight with sin every day of your life, and occasionally you will give in to temptation, and you're far from imperfect. Pray for forgiveness as David did. Ask God to forgive you and set you free and restore you, remake your heart. He will. He will. God is the ultimate refinisher and restorer of broken hearts. God can do it. Well, that's all I have for you this morning. It's Wednesday. Does this week seem long to you? Gosh, it feels like Friday to me. It's just been kind of a long week, a good week, but a long week. Some weeks are like that. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And I just get the feeling there are people listening to this that really need to feel your touch again. There are people who, there are your children who have strayed a little too far, further than they should. Maybe they feel like they can't come back. They're embarrassed. They're ashamed of what they've done. They think you can't make it right. Lord, I pray that you can get through to them. That's just not true. You can straighten out any crooked life. You can restore any heart. You can clean up any dirty heart. So, Lord, I pray that you would help those who need a touch from you to reach out and accept what you are offering them. Be the God of love and compassion that they love so much and need to experience once again. Help us, Lord, in our daily struggle against sin. Help us to turn over more of our lives to you. And help us realize that if we are living according to your word, we're better today than we were yesterday, and tomorrow will be better than we are today. That it's a process that we're all going through and living through. Help us, Lord, to lean on you and to trust the strength and power and wisdom of your Holy Spirit to cause us to grow in faith. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for listening. I know I went a little over time. It's Wednesday. It's about 8:38 as I'm recording this. Go on out there and make it a great day. We'll see you back here first thing Friday morning for the next Panic Podcast. Have a great rest of the week, everybody. God bless you all.